we are talking this morning about unity and Trinity, but right before I get there, I just want to point out that on the back of your outline is the outline from last week with all of the fill-ins. And so some of you like are seriously a little, you're wound a little tight, okay? Honestly, you really want these fill-ins. And so rather than make numerous people in our church family lose their salvation, I'm just going to provide them to you so that you have them, so that you can work that through and that kind of thing. And so on the other side, though, where it says unity and Trinity, that gigantic blank page, that's today. So get ready. You are going to have plenty of filling in that you get to do. We have everything that we've talked about over the course of this past month leads us to these next couple of weeks. We are here at the third Sunday of Advent, a Sunday where we are filled with joy at the anticipation of the birth of Jesus Christ. That joy was manifest amongst our children this morning, and we got to kind of just be awash in that. But we are also anticipating this entire subject around the Trinity. If I were to ask you what is the Trinity, some of you would have a quick answer, and others of you would, your eyes would roll back in your head, and you're like, oh, I don't get it. It doesn't matter. It has no real application for me on a day-to-day basis, and so it's no big deal. And so over the next couple of weeks, I just want to take what we've learned in the past several weeks and begin to apply it in this view of God that is Trinity. So what am I talking about? Well, first let me lay a little bit of groundwork when I talk about the Trinity. I suppose we're answering two key questions. The first is, what is the Trinity? We're going to answer that question over the next couple of weeks. And the second question is, who is the Trinity? Which is probably the more significant of the two questions. Who is the Trinity? And we will answer that today especially, but also next week as we just talk about how do we describe the Trinity to other people. Do you use an ice cube, a clover? What do you do? How do you explain this to another person? And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But first, let me lay this as a bit of foundation. When linguists, those are people that are probably unlike you and I, they are people that study languages, and they study their structure, where they came from. It's called morphology. And they study all aspects of a language to kind of codify it. They take what is already spoken, and they put it into actual written words that a culture can use, a people group can use, to identify with the language that they naturally speak. When linguists study the development of languages, they've discovered that a language is first developed orally. In other words, it is spoken first. You don't start with the written language. You start with the voiced language. The language is first developed orally before it is progressively understood well enough for written communication. Now, this just, if you think about it, this is just something that kind of makes sense. But think about what we are experiencing even today on the internet. Have you noticed that people have completely lost their ability to use the English language when they're communicating with one another over the internet? Words like your and your and there and there and were and where and then two. These things get butchered on the, and it drives people that are my age absolutely crazy. It is truly a mark of being in your 50s when you feel like I've got to correct their grammar on a text message that was simply saying thank you. It drives my generation a little bit crazy because we're not totally sure what is going on. That is illustrated well in text messages with your mother. Mom asks, what does IDK, LY, and TTYL mean? I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. Okay, I'll go ask your sister. This is typical, right? Something happened on the internet. A whole language was developed, and it happened right underneath our noses. And now we can begin to understand that language. And some of us that are older even occasionally will put TY for thank you instead of writing it out. That's just part of the culture that we live in. But it's an example of how the form of the language precedes all of the rules for function and all of the things that we can write down. And sometimes it's morphing, that's morphology, right? It's morphing so rapidly that it's hard to even identify what the language meant 6 months ago compared with what the language means today. You can appreciate the work that Ken and Joy Swift did with the Kakinte Indians when they took a language that had never been written down, learned it phonetically, learned it with their ears, and then were able to transfer it onto paper so that the Kakinte people have the New Testament translated for them in their mother language. And then have even gone on to help the country that they were translating in be able to have a dictionary that is able to cross-reference these words. And they are making sense of something, though, that was already being orally spoken. Now, I'm going to bridge that concept to our understanding of this word and of this idea of the Trinity. In the Bible, The language of the Trinity, the words that we use to describe the Trinity, the concepts of the Trinity, were developed in the same manner that we see language identification and linguists understand, translate, and write down the words of a language. The idea of the Trinity is also one that happens over a period of time. It happens in the same manner. In other words, while the reality of one God in three persons, and for today, I will give you a much more comprehensive definition of the Trinity next week, okay? But for today, this is just going to be our operational definition, all right? One God in three persons. One God, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6:4, manifest in three different people: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're talking about. The reality of one God in three persons has always been true. It's been true for all of eternity. The Trinity, which was not actually written down by the church in a format that it truly understood until around 400 years after Christ's death. The Trinity, a word that is never used in the scriptures. The Trinity is one God in three persons, has always eternally been true. It's God's self-revelation, though, that took time to be progressively understood. Eventually, in history, eventually, as we have understood this language of the Trinity from the scriptures, we've been able to clearly write it down so that it has actual definition. There are actual rules that are around it so that we can understand who God truly is. The Trinity is revealed throughout the Old and the New Testaments as an experienced reality. In other words, people, when they were experiencing God from the very beginning through the whole of the Bible, were actually experiencing the reality of the Trinity at work. In other words, if God is not a father, then he has no reason to reach out to human beings. If God is not a father, he does not communicate outside of himself. In order for God to be who God is, in order for him to be who he is in his very nature, God must have relationship with the Son and relationship with the Spirit. What we are experiencing, in other words, and what we have talked about here, this is crucial, what we've talked about over the past 4 weeks, every single thing that we have talked about when it comes to God, Christ, and Holy Spirit is not true unless the Trinity is true. Nothing. Everything we've been talking about is only true if we can begin to understand that God, the one God, has been revealed to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of the things that we know of God throughout the whole Bible are an experienced reality of the Trinity, but they can only be understood with the 2020 clarity that you have, that we have in our lives, that we have with the Scriptures, by looking backwards, by looking in retrospect, by looking at the road that we have walked before. In other words, we have to look through the lens of the Bible from the end of the Bible back toward the beginning. This is no different than your own life. How many of us have been in relationships with people and we look back over the course of our relationship and we appreciate all of the stages and all of the things that have gone into who we are today? Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, oh, I look back on relationships and I think to myself, oh, how I've learned to stay away from those kind of people and that kind of thing. That's valid. When we look backwards, what do we have? 2020 vision. We have a better understanding on what happened a few weeks ago than we do in what's going to happen this afternoon. See, we're all kind of walking in the fog, aren't we? We're all kind of pressing through, not totally certain of what is going to happen next. But when we look backwards, we can have a certain kind of surety because we experienced it already. You have enough of those experiences and you can begin to lay in patterns that you understand and that you can depend on. It's the same way in the Bible. God progressively self-reveals who he is to all of us. And it's up to us to take what God has revealed and then to be able to say, this is who God has revealed himself as. God has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But if you try to figure that out from just the book of Genesis, where it says that God, when God was creating mankind, what did he say? We will create them in our image. Ah, there it is. That's the Trinity. It's our image. He's speaking in the plural, so that must be the Trinity. I would offer up to you that our could be a lot of things. Our could be God talking to the angels. Our could be God talking to somebody that we do not know. Our could be something else entirely. If you just took that verse and you said, this is the Trinity, you would be hard-pressed to actually come up with that from that verse. However, if you take that verse in light of all the verses that come after it, now we can look back on that verse and we can say, oh, in light of all of the evidence taken together, the whole counsel of God, that verse leads us to understand that the creation event was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at work. And so that plural there must actually mean that it is God in the fullness of who he is, speaking within the counsel of the Trinity while creating mankind. But it requires us to look from the end back toward the beginning to understand it. This is kind of crucially important because the word Trinity is nowhere in the Scriptures. In fact, it was developed and thought up some years later. It was probably used in the church by 100 years after Christ's death, 100 AD, or what would we call it now? CE, Common Era, post Christ's death, and then all the way to 400 until it was actually written down and agreed upon church-wide, so to speak. It was agreed upon by the church council in a church council in Nicaea, where they wrote down that the Trinity was the truth and it was the right way to read the Scriptures. It was part of now the language of the Trinity. It was part of the experienced reality of all Christians in all places, everywhere. And now, looking back through the Scriptures with greater clarity, from the end to the beginning, we were able to begin to put words to this idea of one God manifest in three persons. This is probably, I will say, easiest to understand if I walk you through some scripture verses. I'll do that for the remainder of this morning, and I'm also going to do that next week as we talk about how do you describe the Trinity. These are all, I'm going to try to be very, very biblical. If I were to ask you, where do you see the Trinity at work in the Bible? I already flashed the verse up, so you already know. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Also Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he comes up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, it says in Luke, descending bodily, in other words, physically, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven that spoke like thunder said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What do we see there? All three persons of the Trinity are individually present at the baptism of Jesus. God speaks, the Spirit physically descends, and Jesus is being baptized. So we obviously, that's the easy one, is Jesus is there. God's voice speaks out, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit physically descends upon Jesus. This is one of the fillings of the Holy Spirit that occurs and sets Jesus apart for public ministry. This is the moment where he moves from being in private ministry to public ministry. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we are witnessing. If you are ever in a conversation with somebody and they're like, "Three in one, this is some kind of kooky thing that a bunch of Christians probably came up with," which, by the way, nobody would come up with this. Could you ever in a million years come up with something this weird? Could you ever in a million years come up with something that you were like, that's a good thing that we want to embrace, and I want to defend that? God in three persons. That it makes no, nobody would have said this is something that's really going to make Christianity a lot easier to understand. Nobody thought that. Nobody thinks that. Everybody knows that while God's ways are higher than our ways, we know that God has revealed himself in this manner in the Scriptures. And so it's our responsibility to respond to what he has revealed. We don't stand over Scripture. Scripture stands over us. We stand underneath God's revelation of who he is. It's up to us to understand the way that God has revealed himself and live within that. And I promise you from previous weeks that we've been talking, and I promise you from what we're talking through this week and next week, the Trinity is not something that you would observe in Scripture and say, "Oh, that's super easy to understand. I'm going to hold that out there like God's love." God is love and God is Trinity. Those two, one is very, very easy for us to grab a hold of. The other is extremely difficult without simply going to the Scriptures and observing where we see the Trinity at work. And one of the easiest, most obvious places in the whole Bible is the baptism of Jesus Christ. We see God speaking, Jesus being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down and falling upon Jesus Christ and setting him onto the course of his public ministry. Whenever the Spirit arrives, it brings life to the mission of God. Wherever Jesus is, he is bringing completion to all. He is a fulfillment, a completion of all that God has said and done. And Jesus is literally God in the flesh, God in action in the human arena. And God is always speaking. He is always commanding. He is always giving direction through Jesus Christ and the Spirit to all that you and I experience. Over the course of the 19th century, Christian theologians began to, how do you say, they began to kind of ditch the Trinity. They decided it was just a little bit too complex. And especially in what is known as liberal theology, that's different than liberalism like that we have politically. This is liberal theology places man over the Scriptures and says we're going to decide what is and what isn't valid for us, instead of what you'd call conservative theology, which is saying that the Scriptures are over us, and whatever it says, then that's what it says. That's that we have to translate that over our lives, and we fall under it. We submit to it. So liberal theology completely ditched the Trinity in the 19th century. They said that doesn't make any sense. That's like the popular phrase was, the Trinity is like a square circle. Things that don't make any sense, a short sermon, things like that, right? Things that just are like, oh, that's an oxymoron. And so it was kind of ditched within liberal theology, and it's got a funny way of liberal theology has worked well with American culture. American culture, that began to penetrate American culture, and the Trinity just kind of got sidelined in the 19th century. By the time the 20th century rolled around, the Trinity was no longer something that most churches talked about. Protestantism, which is the swath of Christianity that you and I are involved in, as opposed to Catholicism or the Church of England, Anglicanism, those kinds of things. Protestantism doesn't have even really very much connection to the creeds. The different creeds that are that really explain theology in very short and compact terms. And so for a lot of Protestants, the Trinity, if you ask them about the Trinity, they'd be like, it's like an egg. There's a shell, there's a yolk, and there's some white stuff in there, and that's God. And we just kind of sound silly, don't we? You know, throwing eggs and clovers and other things like that at people, and it doesn't really bear out that the Trinity, as it is revealed in the Scriptures, is true. Right around the middle of the 20th century, Karl Barth, who I don't recommend running out and buying a book from him, but he was a theologian, German theologian, brilliant man, noted that if in fact the Trinity is what is revealed in Scripture from the very beginning to the very end, even though we understand it from the end to the beginning, then what we have is the most beautiful picture of God that could possibly exist in all of the Scriptures. In other words, if we do not see the God of Scripture in light of the Trinity, then we are missing out on the true beauty that God has created the universe with, because He is creating all of it from this place of Trinity. And so everything that we are reading has been given to us by the triune God, and therefore all that we experience around us is actually established by the Trinity itself. And he makes the case in his writing that the Trinity is the most beautiful of all Christian doctrines. And in fact, when you encounter beauty in this world, it is an expression of the Trinity at play in our lives. Christians are oftentimes the last people to see beauty in things. They choose to see what is wrong so they can fix it, rather than appreciate what God is doing and build on it. It is easier to hate the Muslim than to see the things where that you and I have in common with the Muslims, so that we can build relationship and begin to bring Jesus to a world culture. It is easier to hate the homeless. It is easier to reject the Hispanic coming across illegally at the border. It is easier to just push all of these things away from us and justify it in the name of whatever and whoever, than to seek out those things that are the common denominators in our lives for the sake of the gospel. When we look at the world that is around us, what eyes do you see it with? Do you see it with the eyes of God? And I don't just mean the eyes of God in the general sense of love and judgment and grace and goodness and justice and those kinds of things. I'm asking if you see it from the perspective of the Trinity. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have created all of this. And there is beauty, extraordinary beauty all around. Beauty that we are not only supposed to protect, but we are supposed to connect with for the sake of the gospel that is completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit and by the command of God. The plan that he had from the very beginning, the Word of God says. We'll get there. I share that with you because the Trinity is absolutely crucial for us to not only have an accurate view of who God is as he has revealed himself, it is also crucial for us to have an accurate functioning in the real world for the sake of the gospel. If these concepts are slippery to you, if these things don't mean anything to you, I would venture to guess that it is very easy to detach God from the life that you are living in the rest of your week. But if God is truly as awesome and as extraordinary and as phenomenal and just in unity as he describes himself in the scriptures, then you will live in a more consistent place of dependence and awe and wonder at the goodness and beauty of God and in all that he has created. This is crucial stuff. It's easy to kick it to the curb and just say, some theologian made this up in 400 AD and now I'm stuck with it. No. Remember, God spoke to his son while he was being baptized and the Holy Spirit fell upon him and filled him for the ministry that you have trusted in for eternal life. That has purpose and intention and self-revelation all over it. The Great Commission, as we call it, at the end of Matthew says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, that word that is used for name right there is in the singular. Here is that singular name, the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is one name in this phrase. One name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. The Great Commission is to be accomplished in the singular name of the Trinity. It is of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you can wrap your head around this, that's one name. That's one name. That's God. As revealed as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is your brain bending right now? Is this difficult to kind of wrap your head around? It should be, because you're one person. And God is three. You're one. And you can't even think of being two. One's enough, isn't it? That's all I got. To think of God as three is to step outside of being human, isn't it? God reveals himself in the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at how it connects to your very salvation. When the fullness of time had come, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, God sent forth, God does the commanding, the sending, right? God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. How do we receive that adoption? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Bible says that the Spirit takes words that you could not possibly express because God is Spirit, and we must pray in the Spirit in order to pray to God. And so God takes what is feeble and broken and screwed up in us, and he takes that and he translates it into words and groanings. In other words, things that don't even have voice in our world and in our language, he translates those on our behalf to Abba, Daddy. That's the Aramaic for Daddy. Father, he translates those on behalf of the children to the Father through the Spirit, who brings us into his presence. So when Jesus says, I am sending you a helper, that helper is, I'm not sending you someone else. He's saying, I'm sending you one that is just like me, an identical me. And lo, he says at the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the wonder of the Trinity at work in the midst of our salvation and of our lives. I would challenge you as you read the scriptures to read them with eyes that are seeking what God is up to, what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are up to. When you read the scriptures, look at them and look for God, Son, and Spirit in tight community with one another. Notice that it is all over the place in the scriptures. You will begin to read the scriptures, and as you read them, particularly as you read the greetings and the salutations and the farewells in the New Testament, you will begin to see the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father smashed together and put into the same place all over the place. You'll begin to realize that the identity passages, the ones that kind of talk about at one time you were this, separated from God, but now you are in Christ because of God's great mercy by the power of his Holy Spirit. And you're like, whoa, I see it. I see where the fullness of God is at work in the midst of my everyday life. This is transformational. This is a different way of viewing the scriptures. We begin to see the gospel in the fullness and in the manner that it was intended. The gospel is not just supposed to be a set of things that you ascend to. God is king. I am a sinner. I need Jesus. I'm trading my sin. I give that to you, and you give me your righteousness. Thank you. Shake hands. I'm going to go to church now. Fantastic. That's a transaction, isn't it? That's like going to the bank and giving them something to give you something back. It's not what the Bible's speaking of. The Bible is speaking of an intimate relationship with God. Do you know where that comes from? That comes from a God who's in an intimate relationship with the Son, who's in an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And while God is not the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, how do I say that? The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. I'm working my way around right now. But all are God. While that is true, what we find in the Trinity is an intimacy and a unity that God has welcomed us into, that you have been adopted into. When you have intimacy with another person, you're experiencing something of the beauty of the way that God has created the universe, because it is truly a picture of who he is. When you experience love, that's not just like God loves you because you're a really good person. The Bible says you're not, actually. But the Bible says that the Son is good, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit is good, and that there's love within the Trinity, and that love is to be shared because God is a Father, and a Father shares his love. And a son experiences that love. And the Holy Spirit brings that love into the midst of our lives. And so when we experience love, when people experience love, they're experiencing something of the way that God has created the universe. It is a reflection of the relationship that exists within the Trinity itself. And it is beautiful. Beautiful. God is in the midst, and you and I have been welcomed into that relationship. The plan, work, and our security of salvation are accomplished entirely by the Trinity. The plan of salvation, God commanded it. The work of salvation, Jesus accomplished it. And the security of our salvation, the Holy Spirit seals it, are accomplished entirely by the Trinity. You might have walked in here this morning and thought, oh, I just believed in Jesus. I said a little prayer in Sunday school. That was it. You had no idea the wonder that has gone into God claiming your life. But now you can look back on your life and you can see it with eyes that see more, a little more clearly, the Trinity at work. And it will change your appreciation. It will change your view. It'll even change the things that are dark and difficult and painful. Because God takes those things and he brings redemption to them. He says that he will make all things new, and Jesus Christ proves that all things can be made new with the work that he does on earth and on the cross, and it is empowered, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit, and he is still doing that in his children today, including you and including me. No matter who you are, what your past is, what your issues are, God is at work, not because of you, because of him. Because of what's going on in the Trinity. Because that is extraordinary. And he has chosen, because of the very nature of who he is, to share that redemptive wonder with you and me. Finally, as I mentioned earlier, the blessings of Christian greetings and farewells are Trinitarian. Note at the end of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love it. Paul never uses the word Trinity in the New Testament, but there is no question that it was the experienced reality of who he was. It was the experienced reality of how he wrote. It was how he greeted people. It was how he said goodbye to people. And it was what he wrote about in between to the people. It was the experienced reality, and it was the blessing of Christian greeting. It was the farewell of the Christian. Every one of them were Trinitarian. The songs that we have been singing over the previous weeks have been Trinitarian in their nature. Three in one. We've been singing about it week after week after week. They're probably part of the vocabulary that you have, and I just want to bring appreciation to that vocabulary. Not only are the blessings of Christian greeting and farewells Trinitarian, as well the great and final blessing of eternal Trinitarian life in heaven is described in the book of Revelation as being Trinitarian. Look at what it says in Revelation 22. By the way, last chapter of the entire Bible, very easy to find. It's like Genesis 1, but on the other end. And so this is where we begin to look backwards. It says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. This is the Apostle John writing, the apocalypse, the view that God showed him of the end so that he could write that as an encouragement back to the church. The angel shows John the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb being Christ, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Look at what's being pictured here. From the very place of God, flowing out of the throne of God is a river that brings life to all people. The nations are healed. All the things that have been destructive are now fruitful. No longer will anything be cursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Remember the mark? Have you heard of the mark of the beast? Hollywood loves the mark of the beast. You know that 666 thing that nobody can understand, but everybody tries to explain? Here's the bottom line. Those that do not belong to God are marked by their sin. And those that belong to God, the righteousness of Christ is as plain as his name on your forehead in eternity. You are marked. What's that marking by? You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You jump down to verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without cost, without price. It is given freely to all that would come to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's plan, all brought into power, into life by God's Holy Spirit. The Trinity at work, not just now, not just in eternity past, but it will be the experience of every follower of Christ for all eternity future. There's more. There's more. But we've come to the end of our time in the Word this morning. Next week, I want to talk about how do you describe the Trinity? Because let's face it, sometimes we give descriptions. I was just talking to a mom last night, and she said, my son asked me about the Trinity, and so I did my best, but I think I might have confused him. And, you know, that kind of, like, of course, like, aren't you confused by this a little bit? I am. Isn't it confusing? It is. It should drive us to the Scriptures to see the Trinity at work. But I want to talk a little bit about how we describe the Trinity, because some of us use illustrations that are actually heresies, and that's not super helpful for you or for the church. And so we should talk a little bit about that, and we should talk about how do we describe who God is to someone that might ask us, or what happens when you encounter a really compelling article on, like, Facebook, and I mean, I've heard there's one or two of those out there, and they're like, oh, those Christians, they're a bunch of crackpots, they believe in the Trinity, and you've got a friend that's like, hey, did you see this? You're a crazy person, and what do you say? What do you say now? We're going to talk a little bit about that, because it connects intimately with the coming of Jesus Christ, and next Sunday is the 23rd. Just a couple days before Christmas. And so we're going to look at Trinity in light of the cradle, in light of the manger, in light of Jesus coming in to the world and literally changing everything about how we understand the wonder of God, God in the flesh. We're going to celebrate that over this next week, not only on Christmas Eve morning, but also on Christmas Eve night. Don't miss that. That's a wonderful night to be together. And then also in our families, around our homes, and hopefully in light of the great story of Jesus' coming on Christmas morning and Christmas Eves as your family celebrates in your own homes and with your own families. So let's set apart this time, not for all the other stuff, but let's really set it apart to experience God as he truly has revealed himself in the midst of the scriptures. To all who wish to drink of the water of life, Jesus Christ says, come. It's free. It's free for you because of what he did on our behalf on the cross. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we pray, Father, that you again would speak in our lives. That God, you would speak out the truth of your word, that we would see that word literally fulfilled in the flesh by Jesus Christ. And God, in our faith and trust in the life and work, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God, we pray that in the receiving of your Holy Spirit, that we would truly be filled, that we would not attempt to encounter this world by ourselves in the flesh, but God, you would be with us. You would be with us this week as we approach Christmas time. You would be with us this week as we are around increasing number of our own family. That God, you would be with us as we experience all of these things and panic at presents not purchased and presents that need to be wrapped and all of the things that go into celebrating Christmas in our culture. God, I pray that we would truly experience the wonder of a Father and of a Son and of a Spirit that have been welcoming us into their very presence, into the very family, that we might be the children of God. We are overwhelmed, but we cry out with the Spirit, Abba, Dad, Father, come. Come and rescue us. Come and bring all of the goodness and the righteousness of your kingdom. God, please, we pray, would you only tarry? Would you only hesitate? Would you only be patient for those that have yet to trust in you? God, we have those people in our lives and we have them in our homes and we have them, God, in our hearts. And we pray, Father, for the salvation of every person, of everyone. God, we pray that your goodness, that your love, that your beauty, that your righteousness would spill out truly as water from the throne, and that God, it would overwhelm and consume and drown us in the grace of your love. We pray, Father, that it would be our dependence on you that would make this Christmas time different than any other we've ever experienced. Reveal yourself, God, again, as Father, Son, and Spirit to us. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand as we worship together.